I'm something of a space buff. So the big news for me this week was the ending of the Rosetta space mission. That was the big news as far as I was concerned. It was launched in 2004 and it spent all the intervening time getting to Comet P67. And then it spent the past 2 years going round and round from every conceivable angle, photographing this comet and sending back so much data. The scientists are going to be analysing it for years, for decades to come. But on Friday, with its instruments failing and with this distance between the comet as it heads out towards Jupiter and beyond, communications were getting increasingly difficult between the Earth and Rosetta. And so the decision was taken to deliberately crash Rosetta into P67. Now, that's a slight exaggeration because it actually kind of fell at a stately walking pace. But it would come to an end when it landed. I was listening to an interview on Radio 4 between John Humphreys and one of the mission's lead scientists. And they were having a very interesting conversation. But at one point, the scientist was explaining why they had come to this decision, why this was the right thing to do. And John Humphreys, in typical Humphreys style, was listening to this explanation and suddenly interrupted with a very presumptuous, "Then why not just keep it going? Why do you have to kill it?" Now, there was nothing wrong with this question, but there's always something very presumptuous about his tone. John Humphreys knows everything. He was the layman, presuming to tell the experts what they should know. Now, again, another strange segue into what we're looking at this evening, but if you have read our passage that we're going to be looking at now, you will know that something quite similar happens this evening in our passage. Because if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, you'll know that we're in the middle of a series looking at what Jesus says to his disciples and what we can be learning from that to make us more effective witnesses, more effective disciples for Christ. So this evening we're going to be looking at the start of Jesus' ministry with his disciples as he calls those first disciples to follow him. And it begins with a fishing expedition. Now, rather like John Humphreys and the Rosetta mission, I am not an expert on fishing. I could tweet everything I know about fishing and there would still be characters left over, and you're only allowed 140 characters when you send a tweet. That's how much I know. But I know that you don't just cast a line or you don't just drop a net over the side of a boat and expect to haul in a great catch. There is more to it than that. It is a skilled occupation. It is not one in which professionals will normally take advice from a layman and not from an itinerant preacher. And that's just what happens in our Bible reading this evening. And Carol's going to bring that for us now.
Tonight's Bible reading is Luke 5. It can be found on page 1032 of the Pew Bibles. 5:1-11. Jesus calls his disciples. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
So the story opens with Jesus walking along beside Lake Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching the crowds that are following him. He's becoming a very popular figure. People have heard about him and they're eager to see him for themselves, to hear him bring a word from God. But there's a lot of pushing and jostling, as there always is when crowds of people get together. And so Jesus is finding it a little bit difficult to communicate effectively the message that he wants to bring for them. So as he's walking along the lake shore, he notices there's a fishing boat. So he steps into the boat belonging to Simon Peter and pushes it a little way out. And he begins to teach the crowds from there. And then as the story unfolds a little later, stops teaching and he asks Simon Peter to put out into the deeper water and to let down the nets. Now, Simon Peter he does know Jesus a little bit. It's a strange request, but he does so. And there's a huge catch of fish, so much so that he has to invite others to come and help him and they can bring that catch ashore. And then the story ends with Jesus recruiting Simon Peter, his friends and his partners to a new job description, to be fishers for men, for people. Now, when I first read it, I always think it looks like a very strange thing to do, to be teaching one second and then to say, let's go fishing the next. So what is the significance of Jesus asking the disciples, as they are to be, to go out fishing in the middle of the day? Well, if you did happen to have your Bibles open, you could glance back into chapter 4 just before our reading. And you'll see that, as I said, Jesus and Simon Peter, they have actually met before. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was very ill and Jesus came to his house and he healed her of a very high fever. But the rest of the colleagues of Simon Peter, his fishing colleagues, they wouldn't know Jesus in the same way. And so it's rather a strange choice for Jesus to, as a first impression, to say to these fishermen, let's go out into the middle of the lake in the heat of the day when the fish will be swimming in deep water beyond the reach of the nets. But clearly, because Jesus has healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, that was a sufficient impression on him that he's prepared to acquiesce to this strange request that comes from Jesus. So they move out away from the shore into the deep water. Simon and the crew let out the nets, and immediately there is an overwhelmingly large catch of fish, so much so they're in danger of capsizing, and they have to call their friends, probably James and John, to come and help deal with this catch of fish. Now, Jesus doesn't appear to have said or done anything other than give the instruction to move out onto the lake. Yet he knew exactly what would happen and where. And that's all it takes to convince Simon Peter that he has been given a glimpse of the divine. And with that glimpse, that acknowledgement, that recognition, comes another one, an overwhelming sense of his own unworthiness. So it says in verse 8, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Now, that's pretty amazing. Peter's perception of himself as a sinner before the Lord, even before he really understands who Jesus is. So he's shown remarkable perception in noticing Jesus' greatness and something about his own condition, humanity's condition. Peter, of course, as we know, if you know anything about Peter's story, you know he has a long way to go. And it's a very bumpy and very up and down ride. But this is the place where we all have to begin our journey of discipleship. From this place of unworthiness, this realization of our utter dependency. And from there, like Simon Peter's, our journey of discipleship might go anywhere. You see, Jesus has wrong-footed these capable fishermen. He's overturned their expectations. He's taken them from the ordinary to the extraordinary. And now he's calling them to mission. So what does all this teach us about discipleship? What does this mean for us? Well, the first thing I think is that Simon Peter and his colleagues, they were asked to step outside their comfort zone in following Jesus' instructions. They clearly had important work that they needed to be doing. They were sitting there on the seashore repairing and cleaning their nets. Their livelihood depended on it. Yet they took the risk to follow Jesus' strange instructions. Now, they were still doing what they'd always done. They were fishing, but they were being asked to put those gifts to use in unexpected and unpredictable ways. Now, each one of us here has been given gifts. Some of those gifts we may be using in our daily lives, but others are waiting to be put to good use. And as a disciple of Jesus, we may be called upon every day to use those gifts, to be willing to use those gifts in new ways, to be willing to reorient our lives to his priorities, not what we think we ought to be doing. And that's often going to take us to unexpected and perhaps uncomfortable places. But at the end of the day, if we are going to fish for people, then we have to be intentional about it. We can't win people for Christ if outside of these four walls we never mention his name, or if we are not ready to respond to a question or an opening in a conversation with what we know to be true about the saving grace of Christ. We have to learn how to share our faith in natural ways, and we need to be willing to do everything we can once we've made a connection to see that soul come to Christ. One of our home group members this week found themselves in just such a situation, and I have been given permission to share this with you. It was a casual conversation with a neighbour, and in the course of that conversation, when a meeting to get together was trying to be arranged, it just came up that friends were coming around from church to do a Bible study that evening, so that evening was going to be out. And that led to questions about, well, what is a Bible study group? Why do you do that? Why is it important? And so that led on to more conversations. Now, nothing had been planned. The conversation had not been manipulated in any way. It was simply a chance remark that led to a question that this person was willing to go with. Simon Peter, he learned this lesson very well. Much later on, near the end of his life, he wrote in a letter to the churches scattered across the Middle East, and he reminded them of this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power, forever and ever. Amen. So however we are called on to use the gifts that he has given us, wherever that might take us, we can actually do these things knowing that we don't do them alone. He goes with us. He accompanies us. Jesus has promised that he will be with us always. He has sent the Holy Spirit, a comforter, an equipper, a guide along the way. Jesus was in the boat with Simon and the others. All they had to do was follow his instructions. And discipleship begins under the direction of Jesus. And of course, that has implications for our prayer life, for the time we commit to learning and growing in him for our own Bible study. And that's both as individuals and as a church. And of course, that should lead and guide and direct our decision making, again, as individuals and as a church. But all of this we do together. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So we do it under Jesus' direction. We do it together. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Now, if you think about some of the other miracles that we see Jesus perform on water, there is the calming of the storm when Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and commanded them to subside. And then there's that other wonderful occasion when Jesus walks out across the stormy waters to the boat where the disciples are fearful. So in comparison, this waterborne miracle might seem a little bit more subdued and understated. As I said, Jesus, other than instructing them to go out, he doesn't appear to have done or said anything to cause this great catch. But he knew where to go. He knew what would happen. And he was with them every step of the way. They have had a really frustrating night. They have fished all night. They have caught nothing. And Jesus steps in and meets their needs. He provides an amazing catch of fish. He had shown himself to be guide and provider. Now, he can do that and meet very practical needs. They can be assured that when he says to them, come, don't be afraid, from now on you will be catching people, then he is going to be with them every step of the way. He is going to empower them and equip them. He will meet their spiritual needs as they take this step of faith. So when we step outside of our comfort zone, when we are called on to put the gifts that he has given us to good use for him, when we are called to witness to the difference that knowing him has made in our lives, when we are called to live against the flow of the world's expectations, then we can trust him to be there because he has promised us, don't be afraid. I took great encouragement on Wednesday just hearing that testimony from my house group member of how that simple conversation had turned into blessing on both sides. The home group member has now been blessed knowing that actually that wasn't so difficult. I just spoke naturally. The next time it happens, I won't be afraid. The neighbour, now it's the Holy Spirit's work now to work what's been said into the neighbour's life, but there will be other opportunities. The ice has been broken, and who knows what might be possible in the future. I'm always amazed by the final verse in this passage. They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. They just had the most amazing catch of their lives. Nothing they've ever done before, or probably would do after that, could match it. But in the light of what they had just heard, what they'd seen, what Simon Peter had recognised, catching fish, a great big catch, it didn't feature on their radar. What mattered now was doing what Jesus asked of them. See, Jesus' mission won't wait until we think we're ready, until we've got all our ducks neatly lined up in a row, until we've got things settled in our lives according to our liking. Because the need for the gospel in this broken world is far too urgent. We are called right now in our frailty, in our weakness, in our doubts, in the midst of our ordinary, busy, complicated lives, to fish for people. Jesus' word to Simon Peter is also a word to us. Do not be afraid. This is Jesus' mission, and he will be working with us and through us and alongside us, catching others as he caught us first in that great big wide net of God's mercy and grace. And we must trust that the catch is in God's hands as well, and that God's desire is for those nets to be filled to capacity. So we have to think big, because this is a very visual parable. Jesus transforms the boat, as it were, into a tool for evangelism. In the relative safety of the shallows, that's the place where Jesus was in the boat and he was speaking God's word to the people. And then in verse 4, he tells Simon to push the boat further out into the deep water for a catch. So here at Christ Church, we are, so to speak, the boat. Week by week, as we sit here, we're in the relative safety of the shallows. God's word is proclaimed in our services, in our home groups. It's worked out in the various ministries in which we are involved. But at any moment, Jesus might say to us, go out into the deep, where the much greater catch is possible. That's why we got involved with Hope Morton earlier this year. Now, that's the reason why people from Christchurch were out on the streets yesterday morning, knocking on doors, following on, finishing off that work that was begun at Hope Morton. Now, that's the reason why we want to employ a children and families worker, and why we're urgently now seeking matched funding so that we can make that a reality. It's urgent. We need to think big. Just before Simon and his friends rowed out into the deeper water, they had been in the shallows, listening to God's word being spoken by Jesus. Because above all of this, what we have to know that we're doing is we're doing this in the context of the word of God. The work that we do to serve our community through Food Bank, Family Pack, TLC and the like, that's a right response to the gospel that we have received, and it demonstrates the love that we have been given outpouring to others. But fishing for people is only going to happen in the context of when the word of God is actually taught and explained. And we don't any longer live in a society which has a shared understanding of the Christian message. There have been many reports published which reveal how little Bible knowledge there is now in each successive post-war generation. Few children now know even the origin of the Christmas story, let alone what Easter is all about. We live in a society that doesn't know the nature of God. They don't know his true nature, therefore they don't know the gospel. And because they don't know God, they don't understand sin. They only understand law and order. And even right and wrong, if you ask people, it's a matter of degree. So they don't know what the God-centered nature of sin is. They don't know about God's glory and his righteousness. They don't know who Christ is and why he had to suffer on the cross and why his resurrection is such a glorious victory. They don't know why any of this matters. They don't know what faith is, what love is, what heaven and hell are, except as it's portrayed in the movies. And that's a frightening reality. But that's the deep water that we now exist in as a church. And how often do we resist Jesus' claims on our lives because what he's calling us to do actually seems crazy. It seems impractical, too scary in the light of all of this. So how often do we avoid putting out into the deep waters because we're convinced that we won't see any results? So what might it mean for us to go deep sea fishing with Jesus? To trust and follow him, to step outside of our comfort zone, to let go of our certainties, to take hold of his certainties, to have our lives radically reoriented to his. As we work towards employing a children's and a families worker, as we think about new ways in which we can engage with our local school community, both of the church school and the wider school communities, as we get out on the streets and as we knock on doors, as we work alongside Christians from other churches in Morton, as we talk to our neighbours, our work colleagues, our families and friends, can we be open to casting the net wide and deep and be expectant of a great catch? Are we willing to daily reorient our priorities to be in line with God's, to use the gifts he has given us in service to him, and above all, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, not to be afraid to go fishing?